And would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, reading again verse 31. Mark 4 from verse 41, we read, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, we're continuing our studies in Mark chapters 1 to 8. And today, for a few moments, I want to focus on Jesus' sovereignty, Jesus' lordship over the sea. Jesus' sovereignty, his lordship over the sea. And if you want to divide the passage up, we're going to be looking at the surging seas in verses 35 to 38, and then the sovereign Savior in verses 39 to 41. First we have then the surging seas, verses 35 to 38. And here Mark focuses on the storm that the disciples encounter. Verses 35 and 36 give us the setting for the events which will follow. We read, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." In verse 35, we're told that evening comes. Jesus has been teaching a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee in verses 1 down to 9, and he's proceeded to teach his inner circle of followers in verses 10 down to 34. He's given them a number of parables concerning his kingdom. He's spoken about a sower and his seed and the soils on which the seed lands. He's spoken about a lamp that's been unveiled. He's spoken about a seed that's growing and will result in a great harvest. He's spoken about a mustard seed, the tiniest seed of all, and it grows into a great tree that the birds of the air can find nest and shelter in the branches. He's been speaking about the various responses to his kingdom and the mysterious and the magnificent growth of that kingdom. He has been saying again and again, the kingdom will be successful. And now evening has come, and it's time for the crowd to go home. And Mark and Jesus gives his followers this command in verse 35. "Let us go across to the other side." In Mark 5 verse 1 we see that it's the southeastern side of the lake and the country of the Gerasenes that Jesus is wanting to make his way toward. This was a predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish area. Jesus has spoken about the birds of the air representing the Gentile nations, the non-Jewish nations, finding shelter, finding shade in the branches of his kingdom, finding his kingdom to be a place of safety, a place of security. And now Jesus wants his message about the kingdom to advance. He wants it to spread into the non-Jewish area. And so he says, let's go. Let's go away from the Jewish area and let's go into the non-Jewish area. Let's go across to the other side. And verse 36 records the departure of Jesus. The disciples take him with them in the boat. These fishing boats were about 8 meters long, could hold about 15 people, and we're told that a number of other boats go out with them. And that brings us to the storm in verse 37, where we read, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Now, I know some of you have been to Galilee before, and you'll remember that the Sea of Galilee is prone to sudden storms and turbulent weather conditions. The hot air coming from the hills will hit the cold air 700 feet below on the Galilee Lake. And because of this mix of hot and cold air, there will be these high tempests, high winds, these roaring waves. And now in verse 37, we're told that such a storm hits the lake while Jesus and the disciples are in the boat. And Mark gives us a very vivid description. He tells us it was a great windstorm. It was a furious squall. It was a hurricane of wind. And he tells us that the waves were breaking over the boat. The Greek indicates that it was wave upon wave, smashing the boat and filling the fishing vessel. And he tells us that the boat was filling up with water. It was being swamped by these surging waves. Matthew and Luke give us two further details in their accounts. Matthew tells us the storm left the disciples, those fishermen, terrified. Luke tells us the disciples found themselves terrified and in great danger. There's no GPS system. There's no satellite navigation. There's no mobile phones. The disciples are facing a watery grave. And that brings us to the question that they ask in verses 38 and 39. We're told that Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus is asleep. Now, as we go through the book of Psalms, we see that sleep is often a sign of faith, a sign of trust in God, the God who is sovereign and committed to his people. In Psalm 3, David says, "I lay down and slept, for the Lord sustained me." Psalm 4, David says, "I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Mark wants us to see Jesus as the true and better David, the true and better man of faith, the true and better man after God's own heart. And so he's asleep. But you know, sleep is also a mark of what it means to be human. Jesus is sleeping because he's tired. He's been preaching all day. He's exhausted. Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. John tells us the Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Mark simply says, Jesus fell asleep on a cushion in a boat. But they both express the same glorious reality. Jesus is fully man. And suddenly, Jesus is awoken. The disciples don't stand back, marveling at the wonder and the glory of the incarnation. They don't say, "This is such a magnificent truth. He is fully God and he is fully man and he's asleep." No, they wake Jesus and they rudely ask, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" They tell him that they're perishing, they're being destroyed, they're facing an inevitable death. And they ask, "Don't you even care? Is it of no concern to you that our lives are on the line? Do we mean so very little to you that you can just sleep while we die?" Now, it's important to realize that they're not asking Jesus to do anything about their situation. They've seen Jesus' words and they've seen his works. They've seen him say and do some amazing, incredible things, but he's just a carpenter. He can't do anything about this situation. But they're also angry and they're hurt that he doesn't seem to care about their situation. He seems to be so out of touch with what they're experiencing, what they're facing. It's the same question that Martha asked when she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And perhaps it's a question, friend, that you have asked. You're in a crisis. You're in a storm. Life is hard. And Jesus seems far away, and Jesus seems silent, and Jesus seems to be sleeping, and you cry out, "Lord, don't you care?" You sigh with the psalmist, "Oh Lord, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in a time of trouble?" Now, what we have in these verses is a reminder that Jesus will bring his people into perplexing places and stressful situations. Here we have Jesus' closest friends. They've responded to Jesus' call to follow him. They've given up homes, given up incomes to follow him. They've heard his words. They've seen his works. They've obeyed his call to go out into this boat in the lake at night. And now they're in this life-threatening situation. They're in this difficult place. Why? Because they obeyed Jesus. And there's a sense now that they feel betrayed by him for bringing them into this hard place. And I wonder, do we ever feel that way? If we were honest, if you were honest today, would you say, "I feel betrayed by Jesus"? Because we think we know him. And we think we have a relationship with him. He's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our friend. We've talked with him. We've known his comfort, his reassurance, his presence. He's always been there for us and done what is best for us. And then something happens and he's not supposed to do it. We find ourselves in the storm and nothing seems to make sense. We feel betrayed. We feel alone. Do you feel that today, friend, if you were honest? I feel betrayed by Jesus. And what we need to remember is that the Christian life isn't a smooth journey to heaven. We see that in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where we find Christian in the slough of despond, and then he's on the hill of difficulty, and then he's crawling through the valley of humiliation, and then he's in the castle of giant despair. The Christian life involves sicknesses and losses and bereavements and disappointments. It involves the storm. And all the time the Lord is bringing us into those experiences so that we will know our own emptiness and weakness and need of his grace. John Newton has a lovely hymn where he says, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Wilt thou pursue this worm to death?" "This is the way," the Lord replied. "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I now employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me." Has the Lord brought you to that place today where it just seems he's taken everything from you and left you in that boat in the storm? And it might be so that your faith will grow and flourish. But I also want us to note this wonderful portrait of Jesus' humanity. He's the true man. He's the weary man. He's the man who sleeps on a cushion, and we should never lose sight of that truth. We have a Jesus who knows what it is to be exhausted and to just give and give and give of himself and to feel that he's reached the end of his strength and to wonder if he can possibly take any more. Jesus knows what it is to be human. And that is so encouraging. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, writes, "Are you poor and needy? So was Jesus. Are you alone in the world and neglected by those who ought to love you? So was Jesus. Are you misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered, persecuted? So was Jesus. Does Satan tempt you and offer horrid suggestions to your mind? So also did he tempt Jesus. Do you ever feel great agony and conflict of mind? Do you feel in the darkness? Do you feel as if God had left you? So did Jesus." And then Ryle says, "It is impossible to conceive a Saviour more suited to the wants of man's heart than our Lord Jesus." Fully man. Fully God, friends, but fully man. And you're sitting here today and you're thinking, "I'm betrayed and he's left me and he doesn't understand." And he says to you, "Friend, I know. I know, I understand, I've been there. And my loving nail-pierced hand is going to carry you through this storm until you get home. And everything that is going to come your way, it may be hard, but my nail-pierced hand will not let go of you. Take heart, little flock." That's the surgeon sees. But this brings us second to the sovereign Saviour, verses 39 to 41. Here Mark focuses on the Lord the disciples encounter. Verse 39, we hear Jesus' words to the storm. We read, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Listen to what Jesus says. He stands and faces the full frontal force of the hurricane, and he speaks and he rebukes the wind. The word rebuke here is significant. It's used in the ancient Greek translation of Psalm 106, where we read about the Lord rebuking the Red Sea, and he commands the sea to be silent, "Peace, be still." He literally says, "Be muzzled to these roaring waves." And look at the response. The wind ceases, it loses its breath, and there is a great calm. The roaring waters become as clear and still as polished glass. It's an incredible picture. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the water symbolize the forces that are opposed to the Lord. And we see the Lord controlling them and he's commanding them. Psalm 65, we sing about the Lord stilling the roaring of the seas and their waves. Psalm 77, we sing about the waters trembling like a little dog before the Lord. Psalm 89, we sing about the Lord ruling over the raging seas and stilling the rising waves. Psalm 107, we sing these well-known words. They cry to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them in their distress. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. Nahum 1, we have Nahum declaring that the Lord is great in power. He rebukes the waters and makes it dry. And now we have this Jesus. And what's he doing? He's rebuking the wind. He's rebuking the waves and they're obeying. Mark is unashamed and saying, my friend, the Jesus that I am writing about is none other than the Lord that you read about in your Old Testament. They're not separate characters. Jesus isn't simply a demigod. Jesus isn't someone lower than God. He is the Lord that you read about in your Old Testament. And there is a great problem if a Christian thinks that there is a difference between the Old and the New Testament. There is not. It is one unfolding revelation. And as we go through the Old Testament, we are simply seeing more and more of Jesus being revealed. And then in verses 40 to 41, we hear Jesus' word to his disciples. Listen to what he says. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now it's important to realize what Jesus means by faith. Faith isn't an intellectual assent to some facts or truths. Faith is about trust and reliance on Jesus in every situation. Faith is about resting on the adequacy of Jesus in every circumstance. Faith is looking at Jesus, and you look at Jesus, and you look at what he offers you, and you say, Jesus is enough. Faith is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have no want, I have no lack, as you follow him through the green pastures, as you walk by the still waters, but also as you go through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of deepest darkness, you say, I have no lack, because I am trusting in him. And now Jesus is asking, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? The disciples have heard Jesus' words, they've seen his works, they've been repeatedly confronted with the reality that he's the promised king who's come to inaugurate the promised kingdom. And Jesus is asking, have you still no faith? Has all that you've seen and heard concerning me made absolutely no difference in your lives? And I have to say this, friend, that is a question Jesus still asks today. We might be under regular Bible preaching, but Jesus asks, do you have faith? We might be very moral. We might have religion. We might belong to a church, but Jesus asks, do you have faith? And he will bring us into new surroundings and new situations and new experiences and new challenges. And in each surrounding and situation and experience and challenge, he asks, will you trust me in this one? Will you lean on me in this one? Will you hold on to me in this one? Do you ever find that? I know I do, that I can write these sermons this week, but something may come into my week and my life in the coming week, and I will find myself absolutely shaken. And the Lord brings me into that circumstance, and he says, will you trust me in this one? Or is it just words? And you can get up and you can speak to the high three and you can tell him, have faith. And you yourself won't have any faith. The Lord doesn't want fair weather friends. He wants true friends who will go into that storm and they will say, Lord, you are the strength of my heart and you are my portion forever. And look at the response of the disciples. The disciples are filled with fear. They've been in the storm, but now they realize that something or someone greater than the storm is with them in the boat. They've come to realize that the God of the Psalms is sitting in the boat with them. And they're terrified, and these fearful men ask, Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's a rhetorical question because these men know their Bibles. They know who controls the wind and the waves. This experience that Jesus has brought them into has taught them that this Jesus is more than a good man, more than a great man. He is the God-man. He is the one whose voice is over the waves, over the waters. He is the one who is sovereign. What we see, friends, in these verses is the absolute power of Jesus. See, Mark's been giving us repeated declarations of Jesus' power. He teaches with authority, casts out evil spirits, cures fevers, cleanses lepers, raises paralytics, restores withered hands. He's the Christ, Mark has said. He's the beloved Son of God. He's the Holy One. He's the Son of the Most High God. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the bringer of the kingdom. He's the heavenly bridegroom. He's the Lamp of David. That is what Mark has been saying. Look at my Jesus, he's saying. He is the one who is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who is to be worshipped. He is the one who is to be bowed before. And now Mark takes it just a little step further. And he says, my Jesus is sovereign over nature. He has the power to renew the whole creation and regain a lost paradise. He has the power to restore the desert so that it will blossom like a rose. He is glorious. He has the sovereign power and he can restore and save his sin-ravaged and broken people. Nothing is impossible for this sovereign Savior. No passion is too strong. No temper is too violent. No heart is too hard. No conscience is too broken. This is a Savior who is strong enough to die a sin-atoning death for his people. This is a Savior who is strong enough to carry his little sheep all the way home. This is the Savior who is strong enough to bring his children through every danger, toil, and snare, even through the eye of the storm. This is the Savior who is strong enough to enable a person to be more than a conqueror and present them holy and blameless and without spot before his Father. Again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he says, take large views of Christ's power. Doubt anything else if you will, but never doubt Christ's power. One thing is not doubtful, and that is that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. And he will save you if you will let him. Oh, friend, he will save you if you will let him. He's that strong. And he is tender. He calms the storm, and only then does he speak to his followers. He could have shouted at them through the wind and the waves, but no, he gently stops the storm, and he doesn't cast them aside or reject them for their unbelief and cowardice. He doesn't scold them, doesn't say, you disappoint me, you should be at this level by now. And I think that's a great problem we sometimes have, that we think that Christians should be on this upward trajectory, and if you're not at a certain level, you should just be cast off, you shouldn't be part of things. I can't pray, I can't be a Christian, not at all, friend. I backslide, I can't be a Christian, not at all, friend. I have my off days, no, friend. This is a Savior who is so tender, and we see nothing but compassion and kindness and patience and love as Jesus gently but solemnly asks, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? That's our Jesus. He is full of pity and full of mercy. He is the one who doesn't break a bruised reed or quench a faintly burning candle. He pities his children like a father, and he comforts them like a mother. He cares for the smallest and the greatest members of his family, and he has promised each and every one of them, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take you home, and no one will pluck you from my hand. There is no greater truth, friends, for us to leave this place with than knowing that our Jesus is full of might, but he is also full of mercy. Do you know him today? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Do you have faith in him? Do you see him as the one completely adequate and sufficient? Do you look to him today and say, he is enough, and with him I am well pleased? That is the faith he is looking for. Not your perfection, not your performance, but rather you're embracing his perfection and his performance and saying, he is enough, with him I am well pleased, and I falter and I fail, but he will fail me never. Amen.